quickly. Tradition calls this Sunday Joy Sunday. That's why the third candle on the Advent wreath is traditionally the pink or the rose color. It's called in the Latin the Gaudete candle, which means rejoice. This is Rejoice Sunday. Advent is a strange season in a certain sense because it sort of compels Christians to be a little more somber and intentional in their preparation for the Feast of the Nativity or the Feast of the Incarnation, otherwise known as Christmas. It calls us to a spiritual rigor. It's sort of like the Lenten season in that it tries to challenge some of our notions of holly jolly Christmases. In a certain sense, it is sort of a little bit Scrooge-like in its call us, in its cynical call to the people of God, asking us, not so much cynically, but at least truthfully, what is really going on in your spiritual life? We've got the lights up and we're busy shopping, but do you know the Christ that's been born among us? That's what Advent's designed to do, and this isn't the sermon. I'm not sure where I'm going with all this. I hadn't planned it. We have a question for today. There are several questions there in your worship folder. This first one came out of our Wednesday night gathering. I'll talk a little bit more about it here in a second. This first one is, which Winnie the Pooh character are you most like? You can think about that. Here's the one I want to ask. So I'm just curious, how many of you are star on the top of your tree people? Star people? Star people. Let me see. Okay. How many of you are angel people? Oh, I think the angels have it. All right. We're okay. That's interesting. I'm not sure that tells us about us. I'm not sure at all, but just curious about that. Now, here's the final question that just interesting as far as how you are doing emotionally this day. And here's the spectrum. On one end of the spectrum is despair and despondency. Okay. Despair and despondency. And then on the other end of the spectrum is unmitigated, unabashed joy, right? Now, I was talking to someone this morning, before I ask you for your number, I was talking to someone this morning about the death of a loved one. I was talking with people yesterday about the death of a loved one. Jane and I were talking this weekend about what a difficult Christmas this is going to be for a lot of people, including us, with the death of my father-in-law. And so I asked this question seriously, and you may not even want to answer, knowing that this time of the year is a time of year that can be extraordinarily difficult for people. And I acknowledge that, and I do not want to make light of that today in any way. So where would you place yourself on that spectrum? Let's start in the middle, four, fives, and sixes. How many of you would be, say, you're in the four, five, or six area? Okay. Anyone would go lower, say, three, fours, and fives. You're down in the lower end. People down in the lower end, yeah. Let's go on the other side. Four, five, six, seven, eights, and nines. Seven, eights, and nines, okay. Any tens here today? All right. Nine and a half, okay. All right. Well, you don't have to turn your scriptures, but you can if you want to. Isaiah 35 is there in your worship guides. This is what this is intended to be for you, a guide through worship. Just, you know, here's the moves of our worship that give you the view of how we worship. The fourfold movement of worship is how we worship because we've inherited this really from ancient Christian faith. This pattern of fourfold worship has sort of emerged in the biblical narrative to this very day. Churches all around the world worship in this fashion. And then there is the questions, the movements of the sermon here for you. I hope one of these days that there'll be some small groups emerge, maybe in home groups, and this would be an easy thing to do. Take this home, a group of friends, and just think about the sermon from the week before. It's really what it's designed to do, by the by. So Isaiah 35, everybody, would you stand with me for the reading of the scripture? Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. A haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And the people of faith say to this, make it so, Lord, make it so now. And then verse 8. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we gather around the scriptures as our forebears have done for centuries upon centuries. We do so, Lord, not to hear something perhaps we've never heard or to be entertained, but in fact, we do so in order to hear a word from you through the scriptures. So we invite you, Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to speak to us, your people, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. So I've always struggled with this notion of joy because I find it personally to be an elusive experience. I think this has to do with the fact that I have within my spirit a moderate dose of melancholy. If you know me, you know that there is within my spirit just a moderate dose, sometimes not so moderate dose of melancholy. And I am prone, if I allow myself to become prone to discouragement because of this melancholy. And I have over the years, as a pastor, had to put in spiritual disciplines and ways to navigate that. Because if the evil one had his way with me, he would keep me discouraged all the time. And if I would go the way I feel like going sometimes, I'd let him do that too. To me, and the evil one has no power over us unless that power which we give him, of course. But I understand. I struggle with this notion of joy. On Wednesday night, we talked about the Winnie the Pooh characters. Hence the question in your worship folder. And we asked which one are you most like? Now I have to be honest. My affinity is with Eeyore. All right. Now, I don't feel like I am an Eeyore, really, but I do get his glass half full perspective. I understand Eeyore. Now, Jeff suggested that he feels like I'm a little more like Tigger, especially when I'm preaching, and I do suppose that it seems like I'm bouncing around up here sometimes. But when I think of the emotion of joy, this week I thought of Charles Dickens' character, Ebenezer Scrooge, from A Christmas Carol. When he woke up on Christmas morning to realize that he was not dead, and he therefore had an opportunity to make things right, an opportunity to receive from the powers that be, though not named in the story, the powers that be, reprieve from the penalty of his greedy heart, and therefore a second chance to change the story of his life. Upon waking from his time with the ghosts of Christmases past, present, and future, Scrooge declares, and I quote, from A Christmas Carol, I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. That's the thing about joy, isn't it? It's contingent. Happiness can be chosen, I think. We can choose an attitude of gratitude, so the sloganeers say, but I don't think we can manufacture or even choose joy. Because I think that joy is the response to very good news. The birth of the baby. Joy. You go to India and you meet your baby girl for the first time after waiting for her for months and you finally get to hold her in your arms. Joy. She says, yes, I'll marry you. Joy. The doctor says, the tumor is gone. Joy. Joy is what happens when our spirit can no longer contain our gratitude and it overflows into joy. 3 years ago, we applied for a sabbatical grant. Maybe it was 4 years ago now. I'm losing track of time. It's going so quickly. We applied for a sabbatical grant in the amount of $42,000 in order for our family to travel to India and Italy for France, in France for 3 months. I was at church when the reply came in the mail. The letter began, "Congratulations." Joy. Joy. Without good news, there is no joy. Scrooge was given the good news of a second chance, and joy was the result. G.K. Chesterton, you may remember from our Ancestors series, said famously, quote, "Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. The secret is predicated upon the reception of good news. I am forgiven. Joy. God really loves me in spite of it all. Joy. All is not lost. Joy. I've been given a second chance. Joy. My guilt is gone. Joy." Isaiah 35 is one of the most joyful expressions in the entirety of our scriptures. In the midst of an arid climate of unrelenting bleach-boned heat, blossoming crocuses emerge, and the former desert, now lush landscape, begins to sing a joyous melody of new creation. Joy is the result of a second chance, of the realization that all is not lost. The heavy, laden burden of mediocre living can be removed. A reprieve is offered. The penalty is no longer required. I can come home. Joy. God's glory is revealed among a people gobsmacked by the ridiculous nature of God's unmerited favor bestowed upon spiritual failures. That word gobsmacked is actually real. It is British and it means astounded. I don't know where I pulled it out from, but I thought it was absolutely appropriate in response. Gobsmacked. I wrote this and I think it's a good quote. I'm going to say it again. God's glory is revealed among a people gobsmacked by the ridiculous nature of God's unmerited favor bestowed upon spiritual failures like me. Joy is the only human emotion appropriate in response to this good news. Now that is exactly what Isaiah 35 is about. God won't give up on God's people, even in exile, even far away from home, in the depths of Sheol, as low as you can go. The prophetic voice imagines future renewal, and the prophet poet offers us the image of a renewed desert, an icon of hope for spiritual failure. Isaiah sees crocuses blooming in that desert. Mike Border reminded us on Wednesday night that crocuses defy winter every year as they are the first flower to bloom in the winter and early spring. They can't wait, it seems, to declare that winter doesn't get the final word. They defiantly spring up from the cold earth, and sometimes even when the snow is still melting, there they are poking up through the cold earth. They insist on rushing winter out the door. Get on now, it's time for spring. C.S. Lewis described the land of Narnia under the reign of the White Witch as the place where it is always winter but never Christmas. Today's a pretty good thing to think about that. And yet, there was good news in Lewis's epic tale. Aslan was on the move. The prophet of God wants the people of God to know that in the midst of their despair and despondency, in the arid places of spiritual homelessness, Yahweh is on the move. In light of this good news, the prophet commands the people of God, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore. You can come home. Now, the question emerged in our conversation on Wednesday night about the nature of this good news. For whom are these words good news, was the question. And the simple answer, yet really important answer, is that these words are good news for those who know they are claimed by God. This is good news for those whose identities are formed by their baptism into Christ's body as the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus. This is good news for people who belong to the community over which Christ is sovereign. That's who this good news is for. This good news is for a people who have been folded into the story of God's work in the world through Israel, a people who have, through faith in the one true and unblemished Son of David, been given a place at the table of God's people through faith in Jesus. There is, we believe in this church, very deeply, a place at the table for everyone, room enough for everyone through faith in Christ. We know this because our elder brother Paul told us that Jesus' very mission is to do what? To create one undivided humanity so that we all can eat at the table of grace. And the invitation is now not predicated upon tribe or ethnicity or socioeconomic realities. It is predicated solely upon the reception of God's grace. Alone. One undivided humanity around the table is God's desire for God's world. Isaiah 35 is good news for every Christian, though, who's found their faith wanting and weakening. Good news for every person who wants to follow the Son of David, but has, quite frankly, been playing the role of the prodigal son or daughter and wonders if there still is a place for them at the family table, not even beginning to imagine that there is a ring and a robe and a sandals waiting for you. This is good news for God's people who have seen better days and long to come home. I have for years lamented the fact of all the people I've met who want to enjoy the blessings of God and the promises of God without desiring to be enfolded into the mission of God, without desiring to be a part of the story of God or the people of God, yet still wanting the blessings of God and the promises of God to be enacted in their lives. I found this to be a source of great pain and brokenness for many, many people. The joyful promise at the heart of Isaiah 35 is for the people of God in exile. But if you don't know that you are in exile, this cannot be good news for you. If you don't know where home is, this cannot be good news for you. If you aren't interested in being a part of God's healing love in the world, then this can't be good news for you. And joy would be an utterly inappropriate response to these words. In the last movement of Isaiah's vision, we are invited to imagine a homecoming parade. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Highway. It will be a safe highway, a well-marked highway. Even the directionally challenged won't get lost on that highway. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. It will be safe. No predators will be on the highway. No road rage. No people driving slowly in the left-hand lane. Lord, have mercy. Amen. So that connected. All right. You are all the crazy people out there driving, aren't you? Okay. It is a highway built for the redeemed and the ransomed, says the prophet. The redeemed and the ransomed. Now, the redeemed are, simply put, God's family members, people who know that they need God's family, God's community of faith, to discipline them and to provide safe harbor from the foolish ways of the world. These are the redeemed. And then there are the ransomed, those who belong to God, who has made their salvation possible, people who know they belong to God, for God has ransomed them, God has paid a high price so that they can come home. Liberation from the bondage in Egypt is that foundational, primordial story upon which Israel understood her God to be. This God who liberates at grace, calls to God's self, who commits God's self to them in come hell or high water, no matter what, this God is just bent on ransoming his people. And so The people who are on this highway know that they are redeemed. They know they belong to a people bigger than themselves. They know they belong to a story bigger than themselves. They know that they need the community of faith to be that safe harbor from all the foolish ways in which the world can sometimes act. And they are among the ransomed who know deeply in their bones that a great price has been paid for their ransom, for their salvation, and rejoice greatly now that they can come home. These are the ransomed, bought and paid for, the redeemed within the faith community. Community, finding life together to be both challenging and life-giving. It always will be both, by the way, because of people like me who are in it, and you. But the important thing about this highway is where it leads. Isaiah tells us that the highway leads to Zion. Zion was the hill upon which Jerusalem, the city of God, was built. In the Hebrew scriptures, Zion is the location of God's glorious presence, the place where God's people belong because of their love for God and their desire to be with God. You see, it may be a Hallmark slogan, but home is where the heart is. Isaiah calls us to imagine a homecoming parade to Zion, to the heart of God's presence. He calls us this morning to imagine a vast throng of people on this homecoming parade, on this well-paved, safe, wide highway, and they're singing, and everlasting joy is resting on their heads like halos as they move from their place of exile, from tyranny of sin, from the place of depravity and despondency and discouragement, into this place of grace called Zion, the heart of God's presence in the world. That's what Isaiah is calling us to imagine this morning. You can move out from the heavy burden of sin's tyranny. Move out from under the slumlord's brutality. Move out of the guilt of mediocre living. Move away from a passionless faith, apathetic religiosity. This is the good news according to Isaiah 35. And joy is the only adequate response to really good news. Joy is the creation of good news. So every Sunday, we have a homecoming parade here at this church, whether you know it or not. Because every Sunday, we invite people, every person, to place their faith in Jesus' sacrificial love as they come to eat at his table. See, the communion table or Lord's Supper is the church's family table. It is the heart of home for followers of Jesus. It is the church's hearth, if you will, the center of warmth, a place to come in out of the cold. Those who are listening to this on the recording later will have no idea why in the world that was funny. Anyway, I had no idea we were going to have heating problems today when I wrote those words. But that's what this table is, though. If you think of it, these images of hearth and home and warmth and safety and oasis and harbor, safe place, sacrificial love declared on display, and every Sunday you are invited to get up out of your seat and move forward and to receive this holy meal, and it is every Sunday a homecoming parade. See, I want you to imagine yourself today as a member of Isaiah's homecoming parade. I want you to imagine yourself moving up from your seat to this table and doing so at the same time receiving the joy of the good news that is declared in this table. This joyful response to God's compelling love is offered to each of us freely this day. For today, God's invitation is clear. Come home. Come home to the heart of God. Stop your wandering. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You don't have to live that way. You can come home. Isaiah 35 reveals joy to be the byproduct of good news, the good news of daughters and sons coming home after being away for much too long. Now, Ebenezer Scrooge's response to the three specters was that of course, unmitigated and boundless joy. But his joy, if you know the story, and I'm hoping you do because I'm not going to tell you the story again, but his joy was made possible by a change of heart, really, right? We watch and display, I don't know if you read the story or watch the various movies, you see on display one of the most cinematically vivid displays of repentance that you're going to ever see. In light of his greedy sin, in light of his second chance, Scrooge finally responds appropriately with repentance. And you know, we've been through this territory before. In the New Testament, repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. And metanoia isn't just about being sorry enough to change. Metanoia is about changing the way you think about every single thing. You're from the macro to the micro. Metanoia, being storied by Jesus' narrative, changes the way we think about everything. So the ghosts help bring Scrooge back to life through metanoia, so he could change the way he was thinking about everything. That's why Scrooge was so joyful. The three ghosts changed the way he saw himself. They changed the way he saw his world, and they changed the way he saw the vulnerable. Remember Tiny Tim? God blesses everyone. And then Scrooge returned home to a new life. Enjoy a celebration of a second chance. So the good news is that Isaiah's homecoming parade is for everyone. I don't know how to say everyone better. I've pastored and I have served world areas like Italy and Romania, churches in places like upstate New York and Washington, D.C., and I have seen a host of different people. I've seen brilliant people. I've seen homeless people. Just about every conceivable person on the economic spectrums of this country of ours. I've seen every color, every ethnicity. I have seen every sort of person that you can imagine respond to this good news. And there is this in them, this heart, this turn of heart, this joyful reception. And that joy is common to all humanity, regardless of what tribe you're from, what ethnicity you're a part of, what socioeconomic realities you're faced, that there is this compelling call from God, stirring the heart of humankind in all the various facets of humanity, and everybody, absolutely every breathing person is invited, no matter what has transpired. Everyone. That's what I mean by everyone. And I'm not even getting close. And that is good news. See, joy is not only imagined for the future, it is offered now in this present moment. Amen? And it's even a shorter sermon this morning.